For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in the holy and inspired Word of God to 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. We'll begin reading in chapter 11, verse 16, and read into chapter 12 through verse 10. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak, who is offended, and I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We read sacred scripture that far. The text for our sermon tonight are those last two verses that we read, verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, trials, afflictions, weakness, pain, loss, disappointment, discouragement, how painful these things are for us, and yet how necessary. When life is easy, free of troubles and trials, it's often a time of great spiritual temptation. It's a spiritually dangerous time for us because we're tempted to be lax and lazy and lethargic in the Christian life. We don't quickly turn to the Word of God for direction and comfort. We don't quickly go to God in prayer as we ought. In such times where everything is going well, we don't live throughout the day with thought of God as we ought in the conscious dependence upon Him and His grace. We're tempted to trust in ourselves and our own strength. That's spiritually dangerous for us. Yes, in affliction, there are also temptations that we face, but it's often in affliction that we learn important spiritual lessons. When we're pressed and when we're troubled, we turn to the Lord in prayer. We turn readily to His Word to guide and to comfort. Those afflictions wake us up spiritually from our spiritual laziness and lethargic spirit. Those infirmities force us to remember we are weak. And we are so dependent upon our Heavenly Father and His grace. We can't stand a moment in our own supposed strength. And we live in the conscious daily dependence upon Him. Affliction is hard, but affliction is for our profit. The text that we consider tonight reminds us of that important spiritual truth. We have afflictions and infirmities. Some may be experiencing great and heavy burdens presently, some perhaps known publicly to all, and others known privately just to a few. This Word of God instructs us as to the purpose of God in those infirmities and therefore comforts us and encourages us to press on as we bear those burdens. The comfort is put in a profound and beautiful way. It's the kind of statement that we would think seems to be a paradox, similar to other kinds of statements in the Word of God, such as those who find their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for Christ's sake will find it. The Word of Jesus, those who are last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Profound, paradoxical statement. So is the comfort of this Word of God. When I am weak, then am I strong. That's a truth confessed and known only by faith. That comfort is antithetical to the supposed comfort of the world. What does the world say to a person in the midst of affliction? When I am strong, then I am strong. That's the world's philosophy. I am strong. I'm able to bear this. I can handle this. Just so long as I grit my teeth and bear it, I can get through anything. That's not the confession of the child of God. Our confession of faith, our trust in our Heavenly Father, brings us to this beautiful confession. When I am weak, then am I strong. Consider the passage tonight, taking as our theme, when weak, then strong. First of all, we consider the infirmities. Secondly, God's purpose in them. And then thirdly, my response to them. In the text and context, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the infirmities that God has laid upon him. In particular, he has in view the thorn in the flesh. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is forced to defend his apostolic ministry. There were some in the church in Corinth who were critical of him, undermining his apostolic office and claiming he really wasn't an apostle. And to defend his office as an apostle, he's forced to speak of himself. It says in chapter 12, verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. He considers it to be foolish and yet necessary to have to defend himself as an apostle. And in this chapter, chapter 12, he does so in part by speaking of the special revelations that were given to him from God. 14 years or so before he writes these words, the apostle speaks of a man, and he's referring to himself, who was caught up into the third heaven, into the throne room of God himself. Now, the apostle does not know whether that was actually in his body that he was brought up into heaven, or if it was in a kind of trance in his soul. God alone knows that. But he was given this marvelous revelation of heavenly glory and paradise, and he heard what was spoken there. He refers to that as proof that he is an apostle. But lest he be puffed up in pride at the wonders of the revelations given to him, God has laid upon him a thorn in the flesh. Volumes and volumes have been written about what exactly that thorn in the flesh refers to. Some argue that it refers to some infirmity of the body, some disability, some sickness that the apostle had to deal with ongoing. Others argue, no, it's a relational suffering. That thorn in the flesh refers, they say, to an anti-Paul party in the church that was constantly criticizing him and constantly seeking to undermine him. Though many pages have been written arguing the different sides, the fact of the matter is, in the end, we simply don't know. We don't know what it is, that thorn in the flesh. It refers to some unidentified affliction that God laid upon him. He refers to that as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Though he knows this is sent upon him from God, the devil is seeking to use that infirmity as an occasion to tempt the apostle to sin. Regarding that thorn in the flesh, the apostle says he prays three times that it be removed. In his judgment, he could be more effective as an apostle. He could labor more diligently if that thorn in the flesh was removed. And so he prayed earnestly three times, just as our Lord Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane for that thorn to be taken away. And the answer of Christ to the apostle is, in part, that's going to remain. That thorn in the flesh is not going to be taken away, but for the rest of your life, or many years perhaps going forward, you're going to bear that thorn and that infirmity. Though the focus is especially on that thorn in the flesh, the apostle broadens out to speak of other infirmities that God laid upon him. Verse 10 of the text, he speaks of five things. First, he speaks of infirmities, which refers generally to any kind of weakness, whether of body or mind or soul. Secondly, he speaks of reproaches, being unjustly criticized, being slandered, which is a particularly painful kind of infirmity. Thirdly, he speaks of necessities. The word there refers to any kind of calamity or dire strait in which we find ourselves according to the providence of God. Fourth, he speaks of persecutions, which we understand. And then fifth, he speaks of distresses, and the word there speaks of being pressed, being squeezed, one's way being made very narrow and very difficult by the hand of God. All of those things are qualified in verse 10 as being for Christ's sake. The apostle doesn't have in view self-inflicted suffering, the suffering that comes as a consequence of his own folly and his own sins. He's not glorying in that. But he has in view especially those sufferings for the sake of Christ and his proclamation of the gospel of Christ, or those sufferings that reveal the power and the providence of Christ, having ordained all things in his life, including physical infirmity. Back in chapter 11, the apostle lists some of those other infirmities. He says, in labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, deaths oft. Five times he received the 39 stripes. Thrice was he beaten with rods, once stoned, thrice shipwrecked, a night and a day in the deep. Journeyings, often perils of waters, perils of robbers, countrymen, heathen, and city, and wilderness, and sea, among false brethren, weariness and painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. On and on the list goes. And then this, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The weight of the care of the Church of Jesus Christ weighed heavy upon him. We ought not come to the conclusion that bearing all of those infirmities was easy for the apostle. That because in our text he speaks of glorying and boasting in infirmities, that this was easy for him. That's not at all the case for what the Word of God here is intended to teach. Those infirmities were painful, difficult, wearisome to the apostle. You can hear in your mind the kind of cry of the apostle as he prayed for the removal of that thorn in the flesh. Heavenly Father, take away this thorn. Father, remove the thorn. Father, the thorn. What do we learn from this? What we learn, in part, is that God's way for us in this life is often painful, difficult, grievous. God is pleased in this earthly pilgrimage to lay upon us great in many burdens. There are physical infirmities that God's people bear. Sickness, ongoing. Breakdown of the body that requires painful surgeries and painful recoveries. Disabilities that will be with us all of our life long. The breakdown of our body and the aches and the pains of old age. There are relational infirmities that we bear. Some of God's people hurt deeply by the sinful words and the sinful actions of others against them. Some grieve by the waywardness of loved ones, close family and friends. Some who desire to be married and yet don't have a spouse, or a believing couple who desires children but God is not pleased to give them any. Some who struggle with painful loneliness. There's the struggles that we face on account of our confession of faith in Christ. No, not yet. To the threatening of our own lives or the lives of our family members. Although there may be some of God's people throughout the world who do experience that kind of persecution, but the persecution that we all bear and ought to bear, living as Christians in the midst of this world, confessing the name of Christ, we bear reproach and mockery and shame and ridicule and being ostracized by others. There's the weight of the care of the churches. The care for the Church of Jesus Christ to which we belong and the care for the denomination of churches to which we belong that weighs heavy upon us. Those infirmities come from the hand of our Heavenly Father. The Apostle acknowledges that. And that's a powerful part of our comfort to know that all of these things come from the hand of our Father who loves us. At the same time, we also recognize that the devil seeks to use them as occasion to tempt us to sin, to tempt us to be bitter toward God and angry at His way for us, for example. Those infirmities are painful, wearisome, difficult. They weigh upon us. We think about them all the time, over and over again, perhaps lying in bed at night, unable to sleep because of the thoughts of the cares that we bear. We talk about them often. They're a significant part of our Christian life. We can, and we do, pray with respect to them. Always with the petition that the Lord's will be done, we can and do pray to God as the apostle did. Father, if it be thy will, take this thorn in the flesh away. Remove this infirmity. We can and we do pray often for that, if it is the Lord's will. Father, the thorn. Father, the thorn. Father, the thorn. Remove that, if it be thy will. What we learn here as well is that it may be and often is the case that the will of our Heavenly Father is that that infirmity not be removed. There may be times where God is pleased to take a burden that we are bearing off of us. But often it's the case that our Father, it's His will that we continue to bear that infirmity. That we continue to bear that infirmity perhaps all of our life long. So that we look up against, as it were, years and years of suffering yet, with that burden not being taken away. God's way for us is often the pilgrim way where we bear great, heavy, painful infirmities. But the passage doesn't only teach us about the reality of infirmities. In fact, that's not the main point of the Word of God. But this Word of God especially teaches us the purpose of God in sending those infirmities upon us. That's a question that we have in the midst of our trials. We can ask that question in a wrong and in a sinful way when we're pressed by the hand of God in infirmity, in sinful bitterness and anger, we might be tempted to cry out, "Why, Lord? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why would you do this?" But there's also a right way for the child of God to ask that question. In humility and in faith, "Lord, why? What's the purpose? What must I learn? How must I grow? Why? What's the purpose?" It may be the case that we never fully know the answer to that question. Not until we're in heavenly glory, when we see the intricacy of how God has woven our life together in all of its parts, and with all of the infirmities and what God's specific purpose for us was in all of those things. In glory, we'll know that and we'll marvel at the perfect wisdom of God. In this life, we don't always know the answer to that. And yet, the Word of God does teach us what God's purpose is. There may be specific purposes in our own lives, but we know generally the purpose of God in all of the afflictions that He sends upon His people. There are many passages of God's Word that bring out different dimensions of that. Here in our text, the Word of God teaches us especially two important related things. In the first place, God's purpose in our infirmities is so to teach us and to impress upon us our weakness. Verse 9, He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And verse 10, Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for when I am weak, then am I strong. What those verses are emphasizing is that the purpose of God in our infirmities, in part, is to impress upon us how weak we are. We are so tempted to think how strong we are. Often our attitude is that when I am weak, well, then I am weak. Or when I am strong, well, then I am strong. We're tempted to trust in ourselves, in our own supposed strength, our own grit and our own determination, our own supposed wisdom and understanding and abilities. We think we're quite strong. The reality is, when I think I'm strong, then I am weak. When I think I'm strong in my pride, then pride comes before a fall. The reality is, you and I are so weak. Physically, we're weak. Spiritually, on account of our sinful natures, we're weak. We're creatures of the dust, made out of the dust, soon returning to the dust. Our life is but a breath and a sigh, and it's quickly over. The Lord Jesus can come at any moment to take us, not just for those who've reached their 80 or 90 years old, but for any of us, even in our youth. Beside that, we're sinners with sinful natures that cleave to us in all that we do. We are weak. And the purpose of God in our infirmities is to teach us, to remind us, to impress upon us how weak we are. Take something as seemingly insignificant and small as the common cold. We go about our life and our normal callings in good health, and we don't hardly think about our dependence upon God for physical strength and the ability to do that work. He sends upon us a small common cold. We're a little more tired than we normally are. And with something like that, seemingly small and insignificant, the Lord reminds us, you are so weak. Are we learning that? We're learning that in the infirmities that God sends upon us. Are we learning all of our life long how weak we are, so that not for a moment are we tempted to trust in self, to trust in our own supposed strength, our own supposed wisdom, and our own supposed abilities? We need to learn that. How we need to learn that and to keep learning that all of our life long. I am weak. Our Heavenly Father is pleased to use affliction to to drive that point home, to drive us to the end of ourselves, so that we cry out to Him, Father, I'm weak. I'm so weak. I can't go on. I can't take another step. I don't understand. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know how to handle this. But that's not the purpose alone. It is God's purpose to teach us how weak we are. But that purpose doesn't stand on its own. The second related purpose of God, as that's taught in the text, is to teach us that we're strong. And to teach us how we're strong and where our strength lies. The end of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ. And verse 10 again, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And all of that follows what's said at the beginning of verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect. And the idea there is that it's revealed as accomplishing its purpose and goal in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. That, and that alone, is the strength of the child of God. God's grace, we often define as His attitude of favor towards His elect in Jesus Christ. God's grace is this beautiful attitude of favor that He has towards His own, whereby He wills them to be spiritually blessed and spiritually beautiful in Christ. But God's grace is not only the attitude of favor whereby He wills us to be blessed and beautiful. God's grace is also spiritual power. And that comes out in what follows in the text in the repeated references to the power of Christ. God's grace is a spiritual power that saves, transforms, preserves, and strengthens. The grace of God is to us is grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks here to the Apostle Paul, who says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And again at the end of verse 9, the power of Christ. Grace of God to us is grounded in the cross of our Savior. On account of His atoning death, His redeeming of us and satisfying of God's justice, for Christ's sake, we are the objects of God's grace. It's God's grace that's saved us. In grace He chose us from eternity before the foundations of the world. In grace the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us and merited for us life and all the blessings of salvation. And it's the grace of God that applies those blessings of salvation to us now in our own lifetime. It's by grace that we're regenerated and born again. It's by grace that we're called out of darkness and into light. It's by grace that we're given the gift of faith. It's by grace that we're justified. It's by grace that we're sanctified. It's by grace that one day we'll be glorified. We're saved by the powerful grace of God. And it's the grace of God that preserves us, that strengthens us all of our life long. At every moment we are dependent upon the grace of our God in Jesus Christ. It's by grace that we're strengthened to carry out our callings in the midst of this world, to serve God, to fight against sin. And by His grace, that we're strengthened to bear infirmities. This is our strength. It's not found in us, but it's alone the power of Christ and the grace of God to us. Our Heavenly Father is the one who sends the infirmities upon us, and our Father is the one who supplies the grace necessary to bear them. And He continuously provides for us that grace. The first part of verse 9 is put in the present tense, my grace is sufficient for thee. And what that indicates is that this is ongoing. This is continuous without any interruption. He sustains us all of our life long from moment to moment by His grace. This is especially what we need. Yes, we may pray to God, as the apostle did, for the removal of that thorn in the flesh, if it is His will. But at the same time, and always, we're praying, and give me the grace to bear that infirmity. If it's not thy will to take the thorn away, supply the grace necessary to bear up under that affliction. God's purpose in our infirmities is to teach us, impress upon us, drive home to us that our strength is found alone in Christ and His grace. By those infirmities, He drives us to the end of ourselves, the end of our strength and our own supposed wisdom and abilities, so that we're pointed away from ourselves, so that we're directed in faith to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which alone can sustain. When I am weak, then am I strong. The text teaches us how we're to respond, knowing that truth, comforted by that truth, and the response is surprising. The apostle says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. He takes pleasure in those things. There's joy in his heart over the infirmities that he bears. And then, also in verse 9, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. In his heart, he takes pleasure in them, and that comes to expression in his glorying, his boasting in his infirmities. The apostle, throughout, though he's speaking of himself to defend his apostolic ministry, is not boasting in himself. In light of the context, he doesn't boast in the revelations that were given to him so that he's caught up to the third heaven. He doesn't boast in those things because then it would have the focus on himself and the glory would be to him. But he's boasting in his infirmities because that exalts Christ. When it's revealed how weak he is, that reveals the grace of God, which alone sustains him, and that exalts and elevates the Lord Jesus Christ. He glories and he boasts in infirmities that Christ and the grace of God may receive the glory and the praise. The Word of God often calls us to joy in our infirmities. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks." And James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or trials." Our response by nature to our infirmities is far from that, is it not? By nature, we're tempted to respond to infirmity with an attitude of bitterness and anger towards God. We're tempted to lash out against our neighbor. We're tempted to stew in our own self-pity on account of what God has sent into our lives. Or we're tempted to fear and doubt and worry about the future and what might come to us in the future. Obviously, these are sinful, wrong responses to the hand of God as He reveals that in our lives and in our infirmities. Often, in our own mind, we think, if I can just get to the point of resignation, where I throw up my hands and finally acknowledge, okay, this is the will of God, I just have to bear it and get through it. We often wish, if I can only be there and simply resign myself to the will of God for me, and yet that too falls far short of what God calls us to in His Word. We are to take pleasure in infirmities and to boast in our weaknesses. Now, not in some twisted way because we take pleasure in pain or anything like that. They are grievous to us and difficult to bear. But we smile through the tears. We glory and we boast in our infirmities that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted and that the grace of God is magnified, and His grace which sustains me. What cause do we have for glorying and for boasting? We've been saved by the grace of God. We have a Father in heaven who loves us and in love sends all of these things upon us, none of which are able to separate us from His love. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself to the death of the cross for us. We've been regenerated. We've been given the gift of faith. We've been justified, sanctified by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And God in His grace preserves us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He never abandons us in our need. His grace is always sufficient for us. What cause we have for joy and boasting even in our infirmities and on account of our infirmities. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thy grace is all sufficient. We thank thee that our life, our salvation, does not depend on us, for we are weak. And if that were the case, we would be hopelessly lost. We thank thee that thou hast saved us in thy grace. We're thankful by that grace that thou dost uphold us and preserve us, and so strengthen us by the power of thy grace, that we might bear burdens in such a way that we bring honor and glory to thy name. Bless thy word to our hearts, encourage us and comfort us thereby. Strengthen us in the week to come, that we might go forth from thy house renewed and refreshed to serve thee in our callings. Forgive us of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.